All right, good morning. Let me encourage you, if you brought with you today a copy of the scripture, to open it up to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read in just a moment or two, verses 17 through verse number 20. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through verse number 20. Preaching on this subject this morning, God's Word in me. God's Word in me. Matthew chapter number 5. I have the New King James Version of the Bible today, so if that's helpful for you, you can follow along exactly as I'm reading. If you have found that portion of the Scripture, would you stand with me if you can as we honor the Lord and share together in the reading of God's holy, His inerrant, and His infallible Word. Matthew chapter number 5, beginning with verse number 17. The Bible says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no way enter into the kingdom of heaven." Pray with me if you would, please. Lord God in heaven, how we are so very grateful again for the chance to come before you. God, you invite us to come before you, to worship and to hear from you. And Father, we're grateful for that opportunity. Thank you for your book, Father. You've given to us the Word of God, the Bible, that we are able to read it and we are able to study it and to know how it is that you want us to live, how you want us to behave. Father, the way to eternal life is revealed to us in your Word, and we're grateful for that. God, I pray this morning as I stand here to preach, Lord, I preach knowing who I am. God, I know that I'm just a man, but Father, I also understand I'm called and chosen to be here at this place today. So, God, I want to be used of you. And so, Lord, I'm dependent. Fill me, Father, please, with your sweet Holy Spirit. For it is in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray, and it is in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that I preach. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. One of the most dramatic examples of the Bible's ability to transform men and women are found in the story that you have probably heard of a long time ago, the story of the famous mutiny on the Bounty. Following their rebellion, the notorious Captain Bligh, 9 mutineers along with some Tahitian men and women who accompanied them, found their way to a small island, a tiny dot in the South Pacific that was barely 2 miles long and a mile wide. They found themselves shipwrecked on Pitcairn Island. 10 years later, drink and fighting had left only one man alive. One man, his name was John Adams. There was one man, 11 women, and 23 children who made up the entire population of Pitcairn Island. That's probably what you know about the story of the mutiny on the Bounty. But as Paul Harvey used to say, there is the rest of the story. The rest of the story came about when John Adams began to be going through some of the belongings of the shipwreck, the Bounty. And he found himself in the bottom of the Bounty, and he was digging through an old chest when Adams came across the ship's Bible that had been tucked away in that chest for several years. Well, Adams was curious about the Bible. He didn't know much about religion or anything like that, but he knew that this was the Bible and it was the Word of God. And so Adams began to read the Bible. And you know what happened to his life? He began to read the Bible, and shortly thereafter, he began to be convicted about his sinfulness. And even shortly after that, he made a profession of faith. He was saved as a result of the Bible getting into him. But that's not the end of the story. The rest of the story is, Adams was so overwhelmed with the truth that he had discovered in the scripture that he began to teach that scripture to the women that were on that particular item and also the children on that particular item. And he taught it and he taught it and he taught it till every single person on Pitcairn Island made professions of faith and were saved. Now, today, if you travel there, you will still find that there are some people that dwell and live on Pitcairn. And every person that dwells and lives on Pitcairn is a born-again Christian. And I thought, that's the power of the Word of God. When the Word of God gets in you, it changes things. And I'm so glad for that. And I understand Adams, and I understand his perspective. I am a man that was not brought up in church. I'm a first-generation Christian, right? And I came under conviction after understanding the Bible, and I made my profession of faith when I was a young lad at 17 years old. I did the same thing that John Adams did. I gave my heart to Jesus. And I want you to know, because I gave my heart to Jesus, I was a pretty good guy before then, and I guess I'm still a pretty good guy now, but the difference between me after than before is amazing because now I'm on my way to heaven. Someday I'll be there. Not because I'm a good person, not because I'm a pastor, not because I'm a Baptist, but simply because I am a child of God. God makes a difference in your life. And that's what I want us to see this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. The example of what happened on Pitcairn Island and what happened in my life and what happened in your life can happen in so many other people's lives if they would just give their heart over to Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this text this morning, I want us to notice some things here. There are four things that I want to be able to call to your attention. And the first of which I see is found here in verse number 17. So in verse number 17, it teaches to us the importance of understanding the authority of God's Word. The importance of understanding the authority of God's Word. Notice what your Bible says. Keep your Bible open and let's look there at verse number 17. Jesus is speaking here and Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but I came to fulfill." And so Jesus here was ministering to and speaking to his disciples and others that had gathered around the importance, and he wanted them to understand the importance of the Word of God. And he speaks to them about that here in this passage of Scripture. He tells them that I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. Basically, from our understanding, we would think of the law or the prophets being the word of the Old Testament. Okay, Jesus did not come to relegate the Old Testament to the sideline. He did not come to relegate the Old Testament to a thing of the past. Jesus came, it says here in this passage, to fulfill the Old Testament. He said, "I did not come to destroy the law of the prophets. I didn't come to destroy. I came to fulfill." You know what it means to fulfill? I had a professor back in seminary years ago that really liked to simplify things. And he said one time in class, "You know what fulfill means? It means to fill full." I can relate to that. I can understand how you can fill full something. And that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to fill full God's plan of redemption for culture and God's plan of redemption for society. And it's what you see in the Old Testament, but also it's what you see in the New Testament, right? I had another professor that told me one time years ago that the Old Testament, look at it this way, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And that makes a lot of sense. You want to know what you find in the New Testament? Well, you find the same thing in the New Testament that you found in the Old Testament, pointing to a Redeemer. And His name was Jesus. Did you know that's what the Old Testament was about? It simply was pointing toward the cross, pointing people to look forward to the cross. You want to know how people in the Old Testament became believers, how people in the Old Testament were saved? Well, they looked forward to the cross, and they accepted it by faith, right? That there was going to be a Messiah, that there was going to be a Savior, that He was going to come, and He was going to give His life to die for their sins. And if they believed, they had faith in that, they would be saved. Well, you want to know how we are saved in the New Testament? Well, we don't necessarily look forward. We just look back. We're saved the same way. We look back at the cross, right? They look forward to the cross. We look back at the cross. And the cross, you know what it is? It is a message. It is a story of God's love and redemption for you made possible through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've got to understand that Jesus came to testify to that. Understand the authority of God's Word, God's book. It is just that. It is God's Word, right? We believe it. We believe God's Word. You know, the Scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:16, you ever quote that verse, commit it to memory? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for you to understand God's plan of redemption. It's profitable for you. This book, profitable for you. This book shows you how you can know God as your personal Lord and Savior. The understanding, the authority of God's Word. There's nothing else that can do that. Nothing else. Revealed for us in the Word of God. Revealed for you in the Scripture. Most of you can understand a little bit of what I'm talking about there. You understand that the Bible is not just a normal book. You understand that the Bible is God's Word, and you probably would agree with me, for example, if I would make a statement to you to say that the Word of God is inerrant. The Word of God is inerrant. And what I mean by it being inerrant is that there is no untruth found anywhere in the Scripture. It is all true. Every bit of the Bible is true. And most people, you know, certainly educated people would say, well, that is certainly absolutely 100% accurate. Because you cannot come to any verse in the Scripture and say, here, this verse is untrue. Because you would be easily proven wrong in regard to that. It is 100% entirely truthful. And we know that. And we understand that. History testifies to that. Right? Architecture, not architecture, but archaeology is probably a better word, declares the truth of the Scripture. And so we might not verbally say, I disagree with that, but we live in such a way that we're in disagreement with it. You don't really attest to the authority of God's Word oftentimes by your life. And if you don't attest to the authority of God's word, you ignore it. And you began to try to rationalize it. You began making statements like this. That teaching was for Bible times, not for today. Or you might say something like this, well, that's your interpretation. It could probably mean that, but. You know, one of the most terrible words in English language is that word, but. But. I know the Bible says this, but. I know I should do this, but. I know what the Bible says. You should attest to its authority by doing it. There should not be any ifs, ands, or buts in the Scripture. Your life should attest to the authority of God's Word. The second thing I want you to see is this. Not only should your life attest to the authority of God's Word, but your life should accept the fulfillment of God's Word. Your life should accept the fulfillment of God's Word. Look at your text. We read verse 17. Let's read verses 17 and 18 together. It says this. Don't think now that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And so the law and the prophets refer, of course, as I've said, the Old Testament scripture, and to the world that we have, the word that we have today. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy it. Jesus said, I've come to fulfillment. Jesus said that till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, not one tittle, in no wise will pass away from the law till all of it were fulfilled. Now, you know what a jot and a tittle was? A jot and the tittle in the original language were just accent marks. Accent marks that were kind of maybe like a comma or a period or something like that. And not one, what he's saying here, not one single quotation mark, not one single comma, not one single period in the Word of God will ever pass away until the fulfillment of all things comes true about it. Jesus fulfilled every detail of what was prophesied about him from coming into this world. He is the only one that has fulfilled it. So Jesus attests to the authority of God's word. And Jesus is the fulfillment of God's word. Now, what's the third thing that I want you to see in this text? The third thing is this. We need to be about the business of teaching the precepts of God's word. Notice what it says. Drop down in your text here, and let's look at verse 19. Verse 19 says this. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So there's two options there, right? One option is to discourage people from following God's word. The other option then would be to encourage people to follow God's word. If you are a discourager, you are least in the kingdom. But if you are an encourager, then you are the greatest in the kingdom. Are you great in the kingdom? That's an interesting question, isn't it? Are you great in the kingdom. Do you encourage people to align their lives with the truth and authority of Scripture, or do you not? Do you discourage people? Encouragers are great in the kingdom of God. Discouragers are least in the kingdom of God. Does your life draw people closer to the Lord Jesus? Man, I pray that your life does. Hey, you might say this is arrogant of me, and that's okay. I have a tendency to be that sometimes. But, you know, you're looking at a great person standing in front of you this morning. I am great. You want to know why I know I'm great? Not because of what I think, because of what God thinks. My life, I've given my life to teach people the Scripture. It's primarily what I feel called to do as a pastor. Now you can go into Acts 6, and in Acts 6 is where I get my life's personal mission statement. Right? You can look at Acts 6, 1 through 7, and I got my life's personal mission statement there. You know what I'm personally asked to do by the God. I am personally asked by my Father to commit myself to two things: the ministry of the Word and prayer. The ministry of the Word. What is the ministry of the Word? Well, the ministry of the Word is to read this book, to understand it, and then try to speak it in such a way that other people get the truth of God's Word. To teach the Bible. I'm a Bible teacher. And the Scripture says, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What about you? Is that what you do? A genuine, authentic believer engages in teaching the precepts of God's Word, to be a doer and a teacher of righteousness. God is looking for people who are doers and teachers of righteousness. One more thing that I want you to see. There's four things that I wanted to call to your attention today. Look with me at verse 20. Notice what it says here in verse number 20. He says that, for I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 19, let's read verse 19 and 20 together. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to know, if you were a part of the crowd in that day listening to Jesus as he preaches this Sermon on the Mount, you would be shocked to hear what Jesus just spoke here, especially if you were a scribe and Pharisee. They kind of set themselves up. They held themselves up. They presented themselves as the righteous people. They were religious. And Jesus just said, your religion does nothing for you. Your religion is not going to cause you to make it to heaven. The scribes and Pharisees were shook. What was the problem with the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. See, the problem with the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is it was all on the outside. And they didn't have much on the inside. Jesus is saying, I don't much care what you look like. I care who you are. I'm not really interested in people that play games. What I'm really interested in is people who walk with me. That kind of hard to deal with sometimes, isn't it? You know, this past week I had the opportunity of going to Indianapolis. I serve on the executive board of our state convention, and had the opportunity of going to actually Monrovia, Martinsville, at Highland Lakes Baptist Camp. We met over there, and what an executive board meeting is, that leaders from all across the state, they meet for a period of time there and conduct whatever business needs to transpire. And so in doing that, you have the opportunity of seeing a lot of people. You know, and I saw a guy up there, to be honest with you, I haven't physically seen in about 4 years, maybe 5 years. It's been a long time since I've seen him, but he served on the board, and I was there also, and I got to see him. I serve here in the south central part of the state, and this old boy served way up there in the north part of the state, and so I saw him, and it was like a good opportunity to catch up with him, right? And so we kind of met together, and we talked together, and we kind of knew what was going on in each other's lives, right? He was asking me about how my wife was doing. He was asking me about my health. And I hadn't seen or talked to him for a while. And I knew about what was going on in his church. And I knew that he just had a new grandbaby that he was just so excited about, the first-time grandparent. And we talked about that. Then we both said, you know, it's good that we can stay in touch with each other. And you know how we stay in touch with each other? Through Facebook. I know some of you have Facebook, and I think Facebook is a great thing. You know, Facebook, you can stay in touch with people that you haven't seen in such a long period of time. And I kind of knew what was going on in his life, and he kind of knew what was going on in my life. And then he said this. He says, man, don't your heart break sometimes for what the stuff you see on Facebook? And I'm like, yeah, you know, Facebook's kind of like the world, right? I mean, you see a lot of great stuff there, but you see a lot of just terrible things there also, just like in our society. You know some wonderful things that's happening in society, and you know some things that's terrible that's happening in society. And I don't know, for some reason I was convicted. You see, you know what I hate worse than that? He says, what's that, Brother Rick? I say, you know what I hate worse than that? The stuff that I see in my heart each and every day. And that's just about the truth of it. I know that I need to walk closer to Jesus. I know that I ought to be a better example of God's Word. But you see what Jesus is doing there? All the people that had assembled there in that particular place to listen to him as he preached the Sermon on the Mount. I wasn't there. I was there from the pages of Scripture. But I wonder what he did. When he says, now I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of those old people sitting right there, there's no way you're going to make it to heaven. Using someone as an object lesson. Jesus saying, I'm not interested in a game of religion. What I'm really interested in is you walking with me. You know what I found out? God will make a marvelous difference in your life if you'll just walk with him. You just get up in the morning and not pretend to be something that you're not. You say, hey, God, would you be with me today as I try to follow you? And man, you will find out that your life really is worth the living. And if you don't do that, you know what you're going to find out? Sometimes life isn't really worth the living. But those of us that teach, not necessarily in a vocational capacity, right? You know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about somebody that's clergy, but I'm talking about somebody that just teaches with their life. That they ought to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people are great in the kingdom of heaven. You see the comparison and the contrasting that Jesus was making. He was saying, don't be like all of the Pharisees and scribes, but be like those who walk with me. Here's my question that I give to you this morning. Really, it's the only question that matters. Do you walk with Jesus? I pray that you do. If you walk with Jesus, I tell you this morning that you are great in God's kingdom. And you understand that. But some of you in this room, for whatever reason, you've chosen not to walk with Jesus. And I tell you this morning, based upon the authority of God's word, you are least. Do you want to be part of the least, or do you want to be great? What you do with Jesus determines that. If I was you, I'd give my heart, and I'd give my life, and I'd put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and follow the teaching of God's book. Pray with me if you would.